We're going to go into God's Word and be turning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the passage we'll be camping out on this morning. And so open it up in your Bible that you brought or your electronic Bible, turn it on to that chapter. If you need a paperback Bible, we've got them. Raise your hands. Take your message notes and get ready to write down some notes. The message notes might help you as we make our way through the passage this morning. So we're in this series that we're looking at our core values. We've looked at our core values, and now we're looking at our vision and our mission as a church. Our core values being truth, family, beauty, and risk. And then last week, our youth pastor, Braulio, introduced us to the mission statement, our vision statement, as we launched into that, which is there on the screen, and you've got it on your outline. It says, Gold Coast is here to build a community which proclaims the gospel of Jesus by loving people into the kingdom of God, training disciples to make disciples, growing people into spiritual maturity, and then transforming our world through personal renewal. So I like us to say that out loud together. We're going to read it out loud together on the count of three, starting with Gold Coast. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Gold Coast is here to build a community which proclaims the gospel of Jesus by loving people into the kingdom of God, training disciples to make disciples, growing people into spiritual maturity, and transforming our world through personal renewal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the mission you've given us as a church, for the vision you have for this church body. We thank you that you are the designer, the architect, the one who empowers us to see this to completion. So today, Father, as we dive deep on how we can love people into your kingdom, may our eyes be open, our hearts be renewed, that we might really learn from the passage before us. Help us to hear it with fresh ears, to see it with fresh eyes, Lord, because we can grow dull and we can grow apathetic, but wake us up from any complacency that might be in any of our lives, that we might pursue your mission in our lives, in this place, in our lifetime. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so today, we're going to look at that second phrase, which is loving people into the kingdom of God. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and the first thing we read after that is, how do we do that? By loving people into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. So a couple of things right off the bat to note about this phrase. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot a couple of these things down. First of all, it goes without saying, but it needs to be said. Goes without saying, but it needs to be said. That God longs for everyone he's created to be a part of his plan, to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his family. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, very plainly, God wants, he desires all people to be saved. We got to start with that premise, because the truth is, you and I will never lock eyes with anyone who God doesn't want in his kingdom, okay? You and I will never meet anyone that God doesn't love, that God doesn't want desperately for them to be in his kingdom, that he so loved them that he sent his son to die for them. Okay, that's the first thing we got to get, you know, just on the books. God wants all to be saved. The second thing is the way people come into relationship with him. I love this phrase of this mission statement that is ours as a church. The true king wants those to come into his kingdom through love. In other words, he wants us to have a relationship with him in such a way that they are brought into that relationship by love. I mean, this is a powerful thing. The answer to Tina Turner's question, what's love got to do with it? Is everything. Biblically speaking, love has everything to do with anything and everything. Why do we believe this? Why do we believe this as a church? Why is this a part of our DNA and something we would need to lean into? It's because that's how we were brought into God's kingdom, right? Has anyone entered God's kingdom without being loved into it? When you drill down on this topic, it's so deep and so rich, we can all experience it. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of the King, if you're in his kingdom, you were loved into that kingdom. Just think about Think back to all the different ways God brought you through his love and by his love into a relationship with him. We have all kinds of stories and testimonies over many, many years. In heaven, I'm sure we're going to have time to talk about all the different ways, tributaries and streams and rivers that God used to guide us into his kingdom. And all of it is undergirded by love. In other words, on your outline, write this down. People are either loved into the kingdom of God or they don't enter it at all. People are either loved into the kingdom or they never enter it at all. Jeremiah 31:3. Oh, I love this passage from the Old Testament. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. How does God bring us into his kingdom? He draws us by his love. It's an amazing thing. One of the greatest attributes of God, if not the greatest attribute of God, is love, right? 1 John 4:8 doesn't say God has love. He does. It doesn't say God gives love. He does. You know what the 1 John 4:8 says? It says God is love. It's so a part of who he is. He's described as love. God is love. In fact, love is to drive everything we do as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the what chapter of the Bible? The love chapter. Where do you hear it recited the most? In what kind of ceremonies? Weddings, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. You know how that chapter goes on to say? That chapter goes on to say this. But if we don't have love and we don't do things in the name of Jesus or in the name of God in love, we gain nothing. It means nothing. And lastly, he says, actually, we are nothing. We're nothing, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we don't have love. Do you see why this is part of our mission statement? We love people into the kingdom because in essence, it's who God is and who he calls us to be, people of love. Now, there are a number of passages we could look at this morning that talk about loving other people. But I've chosen to focus our attention on Luke chapter 10. I hope you have your Bibles open to that chapter. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, we're going to look at a story that is well known to many called the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I think many of us can relate to this. It's a powerful story. And here's the setting. We start with it at verse 25. Here's the setting of the story. A lawyer, that is an expert in the Old Testament law, someone who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, comes to Jesus and puts him to the test with this question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, expert in the law, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that interesting? This is what Jesus has taught at different times. So whether or not he came upon that on his own study, or he heard Jesus earlier say that, he's repeating Jesus' answer. Jesus says, you're spot on. Look what he says. He goes, correct. A plus. Fantastic answer. Do this and you'll live. And the guy starts to think because he's no dummy. He says, wait, have I loved God with everything I've got all the time? Question to you. Do you know anyone who's always loved God with all they have all the time? Anybody? No. Love their neighbor as they have loved themselves? You know anybody who's done that perfectly? No. And so he, like you, is thinking, and he wants to justify himself. He wants Jesus to define to him what's it mean to love your neighbor. In other words, are we all comfortable loving people we like to love? Oftentimes, the reason we love the people we love is because we love loving them. What? Huh? Yeah, think about that. Oftentimes, the reasons we love people is because we love loving them. It's good. It feels good. They're our kind of people. They're in our circle. They're in our neighborhood. We agree with them, right? We identify with them. And so this lawyer, he wants to justify himself. He wants Jesus to help him understand, just who should I consider in my circle? Who should I consider to be people who take up my love quotient? Right? And so here's the question. Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? And so Jesus, oh, I love Jesus for so many reasons. One reason is the way he answers questions. He answers this question with what? A story. He tells a story. He says, here, listen up. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, a religious guy in the Jewish culture, very religious. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite was a man from the tribe of Levi who was a priestly tribe who would be the assistant to priests. So you have a priest and then an assistant to priest, another religious guy. He comes by to the place and he sees him. He passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan. Now that would get everyone's ears perking up in Jesus' day. And our ears should perk up too. A Samaritan. Because Jews and Samaritans don't mix like oil and water. Oil and water don't mix, right? Just like that. And when he comes to the place, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, circle this. He had what? Compassion. Circle that. He had compassion, something lacking in the religious leaders, in the religious people, right? He had compassion. So everything that he's going to do is being spurred on by what? Compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, which means he had to get off his animal, right? He had to get off his donkey. And he put the guy on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend in getting him well, I will repay you when I come back. And then in verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three dudes do you think, O expert in the law, proved or demonstrated to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you don't have to be Einstein to understand who it is. Verse 37, he says, the one who showed him mercy. He wouldn't even say the name Samaritan. I don't think he's really digging it right now. He's like, I'm not going to say Samaritan. I mean, we hate Samaritan. I guess I have to say the one who showed him mercy. We all know who that is, right? It's the who? Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do likewise. So 2 questions right off the bat. Jesus answers. In fact, how does Jesus answer the guy's question, who's my neighbor? Who does he have really answer at the very end? Look at verse 37. Who actually answers the question? Jesus has the man who's asking the question answer the question. Right? Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus, oftentimes, he'll engage people. He'll get them to think. He'll get them to answer. And he does that in this situation. Jesus says that our neighbor is anyone we can show mercy to. Write that down. Our neighbor, according to Jesus, is anyone whose need we see and whose need we're in a position to meet. And isn't it interesting? Jesus says your neighbor may be someone you don't know. Did the Samaritan know this guy beaten half left dead on the road? Did he know him? No. He says that's your neighbor though, right? So someone we don't know, your neighbor may be unfriendly towards you. Your neighbor may be unlovely. Someone whose lifestyle you don't approve of. Okay? And then 2nd question right off the bat. How are we to love him, this neighbor of ours? How are we to love her? Verse 27. Again, who answers that? The man himself gave the answer at the very beginning of the passage. To love your neighbor how? As yourself. I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself. And isn't this what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? So he says this, in the middle of chapter 7, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You might want to mark that down and look it up later, Matthew 7, 12, and write down love. That's a definition of love given by Jesus. Loving people is doing to others what you would want them to do to you. And then he says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, again, isn't it so natural for us to want to love people like us and do well to people who are like us, that we like, that we identify with? And yet Jesus is teaching us here that we need to help those with whom we have little in common. We need to care about people with whom we have little in common. Because Jews and Samaritans, again, they couldn't have less in common than they did. The ultimate example Jesus gives us in this story of how to treat outsiders. Write that down. This is an example, a teaching, an illustration of how we're to respond to people that we consider on the outside. Because you can't get any more outside than Jews looking at Samaritans and Samaritans looking at Jews. And I love it. Isn't it interesting the way Jesus puts this story together? Why doesn't he make the Samaritan the one who's hurt on the road? Well, you spend time thinking about that. But it's interesting to me, he makes the Jewish man the one who's hurt and the Samaritan who walks alongside. Maybe to get the guy who's the expert in the law to identify with the guy, not who's extending help, but the one who needs help. Maybe he's trying to get him to empathize a little. But some things to think about. Maybe he's trying to get that man to think, what if you were the one in the road? Wouldn't you want someone to stop and help you if you were dying, being beaten, left for dead? Wouldn't you want someone to show you mercy? See, write this down. Love here is not a feeling. That's why Jesus defined it as doing to others as you would have them do to you. He didn't say, feel about others the way you have them feel about you, and that's all you have to do. No, he says he moves it on to a place where the feeling and the emotion drives you, the compassion inside you drives you to do something about it. Love is always something we do. Love is always manifested in what we do, not just what we think or feel. Like John Mayer in his song, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. And he's right on that. Love's a verb. John 3:16, God so loved that he what? He verbed, right? He gave. He did something. Loving someone is doing what needs to happen. Loving someone is doing what's in the other person's best interest. Loving someone is doing what's in the other's best interest. Whatever that is, that's what love is. One person wrote on this, one commentator wrote, in terms of loving our neighbor, meeting the needs of your neighbor, loving them as you love yourself, means you do it with all of the force, with all of the joy, with all the speed, with all the power with which you meet your own needs. Be as happy for them when their needs are met as you would be for your own, because you've put your happiness inside their happiness so that what makes you happy now is what makes them happy. Right? I mean, that's how much he wants us to identify with those who are in need around us. How many of you need to grow in that? I got two hands up. Because it takes time and it takes effort. It takes margin. You know, just to know who your neighbors are next door to you, let alone the people that God's drawing your heart towards, you got to know their names. You got to know what makes them tick. You got to know what their needs are. You need to know how you can help meet their needs. And that is love is oftentimes spelled T-I-M-E. You know, time. Love is spelled inconvenienced. There's all kinds of spellings for the word love. It's getting together with them for coffee or sharing a meal, praying with them or for them. How many of you saw the praise last week on our prayer thing that goes out about Russ Park and his family? Have you been following that? Russ has a brother who's been suffering with COVID in the hospital. His brother's out. Thank the Lord for that. He's on oxygen but at home. Keep praying for him. And that man's son, which is Russ's nephew, is still in pretty serious condition in Louisiana where he's been going to school because they're from Hawaii. And so he's there, and the boy's mother, Russ's sister-in-law, flew out to Louisiana to be near the son, and a church helped her find a place to stay. And then after that, they invited her to come and live in one of their homes and provide meals for her. They don't know her from Adam. And yet, what a great testimony about putting yourself in someone else's shoes and saying, how can I help them the way I would want to be helped if I was in their circumstance, in that situation? So here's why this is so important. Would you agree we're living in an age unprecedented in our lifetimes, like never before, of polarization? Yeah. We live in an age right now where, how many of you have Spotify or Pandora music? Okay. You know how that works? You can define the kind of music you want to listen to. And with a thumbs up, thumbs down. And when you put a thumbs down, guess what? On a song, you'll never, ever have to hear that song ever again. And guess what? They're so smart, they even rule out songs that are like that song. And so in time, what are you only listening to? The songs you what? You like, the songs you want to hear. And folks, isn't that a picture of what's going on relationally, culturally in our world today? With social media, you can choose to unfriend. Is it called unfriending? Okay. Unfollow. If you don't like what someone says, you just, you know, you do that. And guess what? All you're doing is narrowing and narrowing and narrowing your little camp of people you listen to and that you spend time with, that you care about. And what happens is, over time, you start to not want to care about them. You don't even know what they're saying. You're not even listening to them anymore. And then you're saying, they're just bad. I mean, it's a crazy thing. So many reasons we have to isolate and cocoon and narrow our camps right now. But there are people in our lives that God has put in your path that he doesn't want you to ignore. Right? People he doesn't want you to ignore because they're right there. He wants you to love them, even those who disagree with you or with whom you disagree. And we can, in the church, spend all day talking about, oh, I love everybody. You know, we're to love everybody. So I love everybody. I love conservatives. I love liberals. I love the masked and I love the unmasked. And I love the vaccinated. And I love the unvaccinated. I love all races. I even love racists. And it can be all up here. And yet what we're doing is we're narrowing and narrowing, narrowing to where we don't really even know anyone that doesn't agree with us. And it's all just theory. It's just theory. I heard this week that, you know, on average, since the epidemic and all, you know, the pandemic and all this, church attendance, and we know this, you know, across the board is down. Like, it's just down. We know that, right? And the reason it's down is either people who used to come to church, some of those people who are part of the 25% who are no longer come to church or part of your church, they're just not going anywhere. They're not doing anything. They're just kind of walking away. But a lot of them are shifting churches. And, you know, some of them got so frustrated with the church they're in because they don't agree with them on every little thing. I'm not talking about doctrinal things like Jesus is Lord or he's risen from the dead. No, it's like the non-essential secondary things like vaccination or no vaccination, mask or no mask. And they're going to churches that just say what they want to hear on non-essential things. And it's a scary thing. Folks, this is the last stronghold. The Church of Jesus should be the place where we can come together, and we love coming together with people that don't agree with us on many things. And it's not comfortable. Wouldn't you rather always be with people that you talk and think and smell like you smell and talk and think or whatever? I do. But that's not what love is. Love is saying, look, I'm going to agree to disagree. I'm going to defend your right to disagree with me. Because that's what real love is. It's treating people the way you want to be treated. Do you want people to treat you with respect? Do you want people to treat you with honor? Even those that don't agree with you, yes. The church has to be that place. The church has to be that place. What an opportunity for the church to rise up like never before and love people with whom they don't agree. Love people who disagree with them. We need to be that church. And we can't be that church. We have to be that church. And so Jesus says, get off your donkey. and start moving, because he's our model. He's our motivation, right? Right? He's the one who shows us to love people when they're unlovable. How many of you were loved by God when you were really unlovable? Every hand should go up. He's our model. He's our example. So, the last part of our time together in our teaching this morning, I just want to zero in on this thing that's keeping us from getting off our donkeys. What's keeping us from getting off our donkey and down in the ditch where people are? And it's one thing I think we just want to focus on, probably many things, but today just one thing, and that is we lack compassion. We lack the compassion. We need an increase to our compassion quotient, right? Because when we care, we'll share. When we really care, we'll act. When we care, we'll be active and intentional about meeting people's needs, people with whom we don't even agree. We have to care enough to get off the donkey. And so how do we increase the compassion? You know, Jesus is our example of doing this in Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, that same word he used for the Samaritan. He had compassion for the crowds because he saw people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without shepherds. And so how do we increase our compassion to becoming more like Jesus as a church and as individuals? We do it, first of all, by praying for ourselves and praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. What do I mean by that? The number one prayer for ourselves is confession. I think it's saying, God, I don't have the same heart that you have for people outside the kingdom. Sometimes my heart grows cold towards people who are lost without you because I just don't like them, or I'm too busy, or whatever the reason is. It's a prayer of confession. Make me more like you. Make me more caring and compassionate and gracious. Like we sing around here sometimes, break my heart, God, with what breaks what? Yours. Soften our hearts, increase our compassion. Give us wisdom to know how and when to spend time with people outside your kingdom, how to become friends with them, how to become such good friends with them that they call you at 2 a.m. when they're in an accident. They know that you are someone who cares and that you'll act and you'll reach out. Paul prayed for his fellow Israelites that they be saved in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 1. In Acts 26, he says to King Agrippa, whether a short time or long time, I pray to God that you would become like me as far as knowing Jesus. We got to pray, not just for ourselves, but pray for other people. Have a most wanted list. Maybe it's 5 people that are the most wanted on your heart to come to Jesus, to get into the kingdom. Start praying for them. Keep praying for those people continually, the most wanted people in your family. And so we increase compassion by praying for ourselves and for others. Also notice, we increase compassion by putting ourselves in others' shoes. Right? You got to put yourself in other people's shoes. There's that old adage, walk a mile in someone else's shoes. I think Steve Martin said, it's a great thing to do because walk a mile in someone else's shoes. One, you might like their shoes better than yours, and then you'll be a mile away from them if they try to catch you. That's not what he's talking about here. But we got to walk in the other people's shoes. That's called, write down empathy. It's just a fancy phrase to say empathize. We have to really empathize with people. That is, see life through their perspective. Doesn't mean you adopt their perspective. It means you got to understand them. You got to understand how they're looking at things for us to even dialogue and come into a relationship. You know, there's a verse, Proverbs 14:12. Look it up. It's not printed for you on your outline, but look it up. It's a great verse. You've heard it before. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way, you've heard this, that appears right, but in the end it leads to death, right? You've heard that. There's a way that appears right, but it leads only to death. Now, what we do is we focus on the first part of that, right? I've preached on this before. But we need to focus on the second part of that as well. Why are people doing what they're doing? Because it appears right to them. We got to understand, why does it appear right to them? We got to get inside their minds and their thinking to help them understand, is their thinking off? Can that thing be thought of better? They're doing what they're doing because it appears right to them. That's called empathy, understanding where they're coming from. And one way we put ourselves in other people's shoes is by listening well to them, listening to what they say, and part of that listening is asking good questions. Look at that. Put that one down too. Asking good questions. Listen and ask good questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me read that again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. The implication is you're going to be living in such a way that people are going to be asking you questions to give the reason for the hope that you have. And folks, it requires listening in order to know when and what we're being asked, right? You got to listen. Be ready for those questions and listen to those questions. Proverbs 18:13. I love this. If one gives an answer before he listens, it is his folly and shame. What's that saying? It's saying if you talk before you listen, you're a fool. Proverbs 18:13. And so ask good questions. You know, there's books on all kinds of resources out there about how to ask great questions of people that you're trying to draw into the kingdom of God. We've got a class on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, Imprinting the Gospel, where Pastor Lewis is talking about how to ask good questions, how to get this thing going. Take advantage of that. Dallas Willard talks about the discipline of silence. Oh, well, listen to this. Practice in not speaking can at least give us enough control over what we say that our tongues do not go off automatically. How many of you need help with your tongue not going off automatically? My mom used to say, Scott, you need to think before you what? That's what he's talking about here. Let me read on. This discipline provides us with a certain inner distance that gives us time to consider our words fully and the presence of mind to control what we say and when we say it. In witnessing, okay, he goes on to say, in witnessing for Jesus, the role of talking is frequently overemphasized. Does that sound strange? It's true. Silence and especially true listening are often the strongest testimony of our faith. A major problem is not getting people to talk, but to silence those who through their continuous chatter reveal a loveless heart devoid of confidence in God. And that's a powerful statement. Basically, he's saying, people who just want to run, tell you everything they know, even about God, they just aren't trusting God to shut up and let him do some work in people's hearts and minds as we listen to where they're coming from. So we increase compassion by praying for ourselves and others, by putting ourselves in others' shoes, having empathy by listening to what they say, asking good questions. Last thing about what increased compassion will look like, and it's that on your outline. It will be evidenced at some point by speaking up. We have to speak up at some point. It's been described this way, the dual aspect of doing what God wants us to do and saying what God wants us to say as show and tell. How many of you remember show and tell as a kid in school? Show and tell. Another way they say it is display and declare. Display God's goodness and glory by what you do and then declare it by what you say. It's been called being an audiovisual Christian. Different ways to say the same thing. We're to be both God's display people as well as his declaration people. And the problems are immense when those two things don't sync up. An extensive study by the Barna Research Group of those born between 1965 and 2002. You mathematicians, how old is that? If you were born in 65, how old are you? All the way down to if you were born in 2002, well, you guys, that's what, you're 19? Right? 19 years old? 19 to 50. I mean, that's a big swath of America. Okay, they did a study of non-Christians. Listen, 84% said they personally know at least one committed Christian. Okay? A good amount, a good percentage know at least one committed Christian. But here's where it really stabs you in the heart. Yet, just 15% of those people thought the lifestyles of those Christ followers were significantly different from the norm. Know all these Christians, and yet very few of them know people that they would say, you know, what they say matches with what they do. It syncs up. And it's been said, What you're doing is speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Have you heard that one before? What you're doing is speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. It just negates anything you say because your actions don't match your tongue, what you say, your words. And so, yes, we got to care enough to get off our donkey and help. Display God's love. Show people the healing that's available. Show the world what God is like. Display the truth of Jesus in our lives. But we also have to declare the truth of Jesus with our lips. We display the truth of Jesus with our lives, but we have to declare the truths of Jesus with our lips. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. We declare God's praises. This guy tells about a story of an employee who went to an evangelistic crusade in Pacific Northwest City a few years back. He became a Christian. He comes to work the next day, and he's so excited about his newfound faith in Jesus. He says to his boss, hey, I became a Christian. And his boss goes, that's fantastic. I'm a Christian too, and I've been praying for you for a long time. And the guy was shocked and saddened. He was crestfallen and says, wow, that's amazing because you're the reason I've resisted the gospel all these years. And the guy thought, this is crazy. He goes, I tried to live Jesus for you. I tried to live my Christian lifestyle so you would notice that. He goes, that's just the problem. I was watching how you lived, and I saw how good you lived and how great your life was. And I thought, if he can be that kind of person without Christ, I can too. He said, you're the reason I didn't accept Christ because I thought you were just good on your own because you never spoke up. You never said, hey, I'm a jerk, but I know Jesus, and that makes all the difference in my life. We got to speak up. So how can we do that? Lastly, from where does the power to live like this come? Only by embracing Jesus. Only by embracing Jesus as a true neighbor and what he's done for you. That's the only way we'll be able to love people into the kingdom of God. We have to first receive the love of God in order to give it. Love for neighbor flows out of a heart filled with love for God. Hearts need to be transformed, and that can only be done through the cross. 1 John 4:19, we love, the Bible says, only because he first what? He first loved us, and we see that magnificently displayed to us on the cross. We'll never be a good neighbor until we experience the ultimate radical neighbor named Jesus. You'll never be able to love others the way you need to love them, the way they need to be loved by you, until you experience his love for you. You see, write this down if you're taking notes. I encourage you to write this down. Jesus is the Samaritan. In many ways, in this story, in many ways, Jesus is represented by that Samaritan. And we're the guys and gals who've been robbed and left for dead. And so only when we see him being the one who got off his donkey and came to earth and went to the cross. And at his expense, paid for our redemption, paid for our healing. Only then can we truly become a good neighbor to any and everyone that God puts on our path, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not, whether they like us or not. His cross is making all things new. We find our value, our worth, our security, our identity in the cross and his blood shed for us. And so close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to move into a time of communion. We participate in communion every week together. But if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus and you want to talk to someone about what that looks like, I'm going to be available just in the back here during communion time. If you want to come over and just say, hey, let's talk sometime, or we can, you know, set up a time to talk, and there's other people that you might know of in our church that you could talk to, other pastors, write on your connect card, want to talk to someone. We want to love people into the kingdom. You need to come into the kingdom because it's a kingdom of love and grace and mercy. And Jesus has paid it all for your entrance. He's paid the fee for you to enter into the kingdom. And so, Father, today, we pray your word would just penetrate to the deepest part of our hearts, the parts that we've been keeping you out of. Pray that you'll come and disturb those parts of our lives that are comfortable and convict us to get off our donkey and do something that would express your love and your glory to people who are far from you. Thank you, Father, as we celebrate the cross, as we take the bread that represents your body, the juice that represents your blood shed on that cross that makes all of this possible, Father. We submit to you. We're so desperate for you. Our hearts need to be transformed. May they be transformed in the cross right now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.